So by now you should know that there's a series of exhortations at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter number 5, Paul begins to close out the book in verse number 14 by exhorting the brethren in Thessalonica. And these exhortations are a series of appeals, encouragements to help them so that they might be able to continue to live for God and not give up and not become sidelined Christians who are just sitting alongside the road and not going anywhere for God. This is a church, as you remember, that is going for God and growing, and a church that is reaching out and in evangelism, a church that is reaching within and loving each other with a godly love. And it's a church that's reaching up and walking with God. According to chapter 4 and verse number 1, they're walking with God. And Paul, his desire for them is that they will abound more and more in their outreach and in their inreach and in their upreach. They'll abound more and more and be the people of God, the God that God saved them to be and that they have demonstrated that they are. And he wants them to keep going for God farther and faster than they ever have. And he writes this book to encourage them. This really is a letter of encouragement for the people of God. And at the end of that letter, he ends it with this series of exhortations to help them to become everything God wants them to be and to avoid discouragement and distraction in their life and so that they can keep going for God. And we noticed one of those exhortations in a little bit of detail in verse number 20 where he tells them to despise not prophesyings, and that is the revelation of God being proclaimed is not something that we should despise, but that we should value. We ought to value the proclamation of God's word. It ought to be important to our life, as important to our soul as food is to our body, is the explanation of the word of God. And then we discovered in verse number 21 this phrase, prove all things. And the idea there of proving all things, this exhortation for us is the idea of testing or examining everything. And of course, in the context, we find that the apostle is writing about examining things to find out if they're right or wrong, if they're good or bad, if they're true or false. And we've discovered that that's a basic principle of life. And that is that you and I understand this principle that's being taught. And the reason why is because we do examine things, don't we? That is, we look at things before we buy them. We try them out and we try them on. And so we know what he means here when he says prove all things or examine or test all things. School has started again. And so students understand what this means, and that is that they better pay attention in class. And the reason why, listen to me now, if you don't know this already, guys, pay attention in school, because if you don't, there's a test that's coming and you won't be able to take and pass the test. And even so it is in life. And that is that you and I need to, test things. We need to find out if they really are what they are, if they're true or they're false, or they are good or bad. There's a basic principle that is being taught here in this passage. But when Paul tells us to prove all things here, he probably has more in mind, doesn't he, than just testing our knowledge. He probably has more in mind than just trying on clothes. And there are probably some things that are really important for us to test and examine, some things that are much more important than these things. And so we've been trying to discover then in the past several services, what are the priorities, the biblical priorities when it comes to obeying this command and following this exhortation to prove all things. Because we know that Paul must have some really important things in mind. And when you read his letters and when you read the rest of the Bible, you'll find out that there are some things that it's really important for you and I to prove or to test or to examine in our life. Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is that we need to test or examine the teaching that we hear. That is what it is that we're listening to when it comes to teaching, both in the secular world and also, ladies and gentlemen, in the religious world as well. We need to pay careful attention to the teaching that we hear. We need to examine it. We need to make sure that the old serpent is not lying to us, that the devil is not feeding us lies. Examine what it is when it comes to the teaching that we hear. Second thing we've discovered is that we need to examine the spirits that we encounter. And that is, we discovered a close connection between the false teaching and also between demonic spirits. We need to test the spirits. And the reason why is because, listen now, those who are being lied to might be lied to by the enemy. That is, by the devil and his demons, just like Eve was lied to by that serpent, but she didn't know that she was dealing with the devil. That's how he operates. We better be careful and examine the spirits that we encounter. John tells us in 1 John 4, test the spirits. So we need to examine, we need to prove, we need to test the teaching we hear, the spiritual we encounter. Number three on our list is the salvation we profess. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells them to examine themselves and prove their own selves, to make sure they're really in the faith, to make sure that they really have Christ living on the inside of them. And the reason why is because Paul believed that it would be possible. That is, in the city of Corinth, in the church at Corinth, that is possible because of the influence of the false teaching, that it influenced some of these people. It's possible that some of them professed to be saved, but they really weren't. That is, what they professed, they didn't really possess. And so at the end of that letter, he tells them, examine yourselves. Make sure that you're really in the faith. Make sure that Christ is really living on the inside of you. And you and I discovered in the last several services, we discovered how important that is to examine ourselves. Make sure you're saved. And we discovered some ways that we can do that, that we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves and answer some questions that would determine whether we really are saved or not. In the service this morning, we talked about a fourth area that we need to examine or prove. Something that's really important, not only the teaching we hear and the spirits that we encounter and the salvation that we profess, but the way that we live. And that is in the Old Testament, in the book of Lamentation, the Bible tells us that we need to test our way, we need to examine our ways, that is the ways that we're living. Haggai says, consider your ways in chapter number one of that prophecy. Jeremiah tells us that. The psalmist tells us to examine our ways. We find the prophet Isaiah encouraging us, examine your ways. And ladies and gentlemen, so we can make sure that we really are walking in the ways of God. That is not the ways of man, but the ways of God. That is that we're headed in the right direction. That is, that we're making the right decisions. That is, that we're headed for the right destination. As Paul would say, that I'm pressing for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing forward to the prize. Is that the direction we're going in? In other words, am I moving towards the will of God? Am I moving in the direction of holiness? And we need to ask ourselves and examine the way that we live. Look at the way we are living. And I'm so thankful that God does a work in each one of our lives. Every once in a while, He just sort of wakes us up, doesn't He? And causes us to stop and to examine the way that we are living. And we should examine the way that we are living. So if we're going to examine, if we're going to prove all things, here's some things so far we've discovered that are really important. And that is the teaching we hear and the spirits that we encounter and the salvation that we profess and the way that we live. So consider with me for a few moments now this evening the focus that we have. The focus that we have. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you'll find out that this is one of those places where Paul specifically tells the Corinthians to examine themselves, to test themselves. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 28. But let a man examine himself. And then he says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, talking about the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in a manner that is not worthy of the supper, eateth and drinketh damnation or destruction to himself. And here's why, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In the Corinthian church, the Bible tells us here that they had a problem with the Lord's Supper. And one of the problems that they had with the Lord's Supper is that they weren't focusing on the right thing at the Lord's Supper. Their focus was off. It was wrong. The Bible says here the problem was is that they were not discerning the Lord's body. And so the Bible says here that Paul tells him, you better examine yourself. You better make sure that when you come to eat the bread and drink from the cup, you better make sure, examine yourself, and you better make sure that you are discerning the Lord's body. If you don't, then what you're doing, you're having the Lord's Supper in a manner that is unworthy. In other words, you're doing it in a manner that is not right. You're doing it in a manner that doesn't reflect what the supper's all about. Now, you know this already. You know what the Lord's Supper's about because you're being taught that. And that is when a church comes together and observe the Lord's Supper and they eat the bread and they drink the juice. When we do that, we are reminded of and we are reflecting on and we are focused, aren't we not? We're focused on the Lord's death on the cross. We're focused on his body that was broken like the bread is broken apart into little pieces. We're focused on his blood that was shed, symbolized by the juice that we drink. We're focused on the sacrifice of Christ. But do you know that in the city of Corinth, that's not what they were focused on? When they came together to observe the Lord's Supper, they weren't focused on the Lord's body. They weren't focused on his blood. And that's why the Bible says here that they were drinking and eating this unworthily. That is, in a manner that was not worthy of the supper, of what the supper symbolized and what it is that it represented. You say, Pastor, then what were they doing? According to verse number 20 of this chapter, Paul writes, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." When you get together to eat the Lord's Supper, you're not really in the Lord's Supper. And here's why. Because in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have none? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, here's what the Bible is telling us in this passage, and that is that when they got together to observe what they said was the Lord's Supper, they were getting together and having a meal. And when they had that meal, everybody brought their own food. We had a great meal this afternoon, and many of you were there. And we sometimes call it a potluck meal, and we're glad to be able to have potluck meals again. Everybody brings some food, and we lay it out there on the table, and everybody gets to choose from the same food. But in the Corinthian church, that's not what they were doing. When they came together, they brought their own food. So you have some folks in the Corinthian church that are rather wealthy, and they have their food reflects that. And then you have some folks that aren't very wealthy at all, and the meal that they bring reflects that as well. In other words, and we might say this, that some of them were bringing steaks and some of them were bringing bologna sandwiches. And the reason why is because that's what they have. And reflected their wealth. And listen, some of them were eating, we might call it high on the hog. And others were not. And those that didn't have much were embarrassed. Think about it now. Think about the children in the church, if you would. You got the kids. And that is, some of the kids are over here. And that is, they come from more elite families. And they've got their food. And then you got the kids that don't come from elite families. And they just have a little bit, not much. And the kids over here are asking why it is. And that they don't have what those kids have, and mom and dad are embarrassed. And Paul is writing to them and saying, you know what, when you get together and do this, and by the way, some of them brought their wine, their own juice, and some of it was fermented, and some of them were drinking a little too much and getting a little drunk at this supper. Think about it. They're getting together. Some of them are getting drunk at this supper. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul says, this isn't the Lord's Supper. It's not really what you're doing. And he says, I'm not going to praise you in this at all. I'm not going to brag on you at all. You go down to verse number 26. He says this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, or in a manner that is not worthy, is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know what Paul's saying to them? He said, listen, when you come and you call this the Lord's Supper and you get together and act like this, he said, listen, you're doing it in a manner that does not reflect the body and blood of Jesus. They weren't thinking about the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. They weren't discerning the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. And so that's the reason why the Paul says in verse number 28, you better examine yourself. Before you ever come to have this supper, you need to examine yourself and make sure that you're doing it in the right manner and that you are discerning the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. That's the problem at the Lord's Supper. It's the way they were doing it. That is, they weren't focused on the Lord's body. They weren't focused on the Lord's blood. And the apostle is writing to them and say, you better examine yourself before you ever get there and make sure you have your focus right. And the reason why is if you don't, then you could get in trouble with God. As a matter of fact, he, much to our surprise, tells us that some of them are sick and some of them have died, and the reason why is because of the way they've been observing the Lord's Supper. That is, God's judgment has come upon them because of the way they've been doing it. So you better examine yourself. Now listen, this ranks up there very important, that it's just like the teaching that you and I hear, and just like the spirits that we encounter, and the salvation that we profess, and the way that we live, we need to examine our focus. What am I focused on? Now in this instance, we're talking about the Lord's Supper, aren't we? Coming together, when you and I do that, we need to be focused on Jesus, on His blood, and on His body. But listen, we could expand this even farther than that and ask ourselves, what am I focused on? What is my focus? What am I thinking about? What is my mind focused on? What is my life focused around? That's the issue here in the Corinthian church. In other words, when he's telling them to examine themselves, he's not just saying to search yourself and make sure that you don't have any sin in your life, which is probably a good thing to do and a godly thing to do, but he's saying that you need to search yourself and make sure when you observe the Lord's Supper that you are focused on you're discerning the Lord's body and His blood, that you're focused on Him. Not on your meal, not shaming your neighbor. You better make sure that you're loving one another, and you better make sure that your focus is on Christ. That's the idea in this passage. And you and I need to examine ourselves in the same way and ask ourselves, really, what is it that my focus is on? They weren't focused on Christ and what He had done on the cross. We need to check our focus. We need to ask ourselves this question, and that is, am I really focused on Christ? What is my focus on? I mean, is my focus just like every other person that doesn't even know the Lord and doesn't love God? Listen, if there's not any difference in our focus, that is our focus, as opposed to those who don't know God and don't love God, then something's really off with us. Something's not right. The world that you and I live in, the society that you and I live in, we're basically focused on ourselves. It's a self-focus. We're focused on what makes self wealthy. We're focused on what makes self healthy. We're focused on what makes self happy. That is, our life revolves around that. That's what we think about. What's going to make me happy? Because everybody needs to be happy, right? And if everybody needs to be happy, then that certainly means me. And we're focused on what makes me happy. And by the way, I expect everybody else to be focused on what makes me happy too. I mean, that's the way we are. We're self-centered people and we're focused on ourselves. And if that's the case, then we're not any different than lost people. That's the way our society functions. Our world functions that way. We're focused on wealth. We're focused on prosperity. We're focused on pleasure. We're focused on popularity. And if any of that is our focus, that is what we are tuned into and focused on, then we're acting like lost people. And there ought to be something different about God's people, and it really would do us well to stop and just examine ourselves, like the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, and make sure that our focus really is on Jesus. Not just when we observe the Lord's Supper, but all the time. Making sure that we're focused on Him. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. I know that many of you love these verses. Listen to what it says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Don't you like that verse? The Bible says that what we need to do is that we need to lay aside everything that's holding us back. It's like we're a runner in a race. Now remember, we don't want to be sideline Christians, do we? We don't want to be those on the sideline that are not in the race, that are not on the road, that are not going for God. And the Bible says that you and I need to lay aside every weight. We need to lay aside the sin that easily besets us or holds us back or hems us in so that we can't run. It'd be like sitting along the highway hemmed in by vehicles that aren't going anywhere and you can't go anywhere either. There's sin that'll do that as well. That is sin, it'll surround you, it'll hold you back. So the sin that's holding you back, the Bible says here you need to get rid of it. The weights that are pulling you down. These weights may be sinful or they may not be. They're just things that are in your life that are just holding you back from being everything God wants you to be. That is, from running the race. And He says, let us run then the race with patience or endurance, not quitting, not giving up. Hey, not even slowing down, but going for God and not quitting. And the next verse tells us one of the keys to doing that. The Bible says in the next phrase, looking unto Jesus. the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, if you and I are going to run and keep on running the race, that is, if we're going to get in our lane, and if we're going to pursue the will of God for our life, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and not stop and not give up and not fall by the wayside, then the Bible says that you and I got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep our focus on Him, on Christ. Looking unto Jesus. And the reason why is because He's the author of our faith and He's the finisher of our faith. He's the one who, ladies and gentlemen, who endured, who raced all the way to the end. You say, what do you mean? He raced all the way to the cross, ladies and gentlemen, and died there on that cross. Endured the cross, the Bible says, despised the shame. And now He is sat down, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus endured the awful agony of the cross, you and I need to endure whatever race that we're in as well as we live out the Christian life. And the way that we do that is by keeping your focus on Jesus. Listen, if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you know what you're going to do? You're going to run out of gas, spiritually speaking. You will. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll get distracted by the world around you. You'll get discouraged by the flesh within you. You'll get deceived by the devil who's against you. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll quit on God one day. Oh, it won't be just all of a sudden. It'll be just kind of slowing down and spittering and sputtering and moving slowly for a little while. And then finally you just go ahead and pull off the side of the road and you park it. And you're sitting there alongside the road and you look at those in the car with you and you say, I'm just going to sit here for a little while. I'm just going to rest for a little while. That's all. I just need a little break. That's all. And 20 years later, you find yourself still sitting there. Not serving, not going anywhere for God. And you know when it began? It began when you got your eyes off of Jesus. When you got the focus off of Christ. There's some that are listening to this message. The reason why you're listening to it, where you're listening to it, is because you got your focus off of Jesus. You need to get your eyes back on Him. Focus back on Christ. We need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what am I focused on? That is, am I really focused on Christ? Examine yourself. The focus that we have. It's really important. What am I focused on? Let me give you a sixth thing that we need to examine. If you and I are going to prove all things, we not only need to examine the teaching that we hear and the spirits that we encounter and the salvation that we profess and the way that we live and the focus that we have, but we also need to look at the works that we perform. Look at what the Bible says now in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 4. The Bible tells us there, but let every man prove, and there's our word, let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Notice verse number 4, let every man prove his own work. There's our word. The Bible says prove all things. Paul said, here's one of the things you need to prove. You need to prove your own work. In other words, what the Bible is saying, that you and I need to examine our works. Now I'm talking to those of you that are saved, that know that you're saved. You know that you know the Lord. Examining or proving the works that we perform. That is what it is that you and I are doing. Examine yourself. Now here in the Galatians chapter number 6, he is especially distinguishing you and I examining ourselves instead of examining everybody else. Examine yourself. You see, we do a good job of examining others, don't we, when it comes to our works. That is, those that are sideline Christians, you know what they do? They just watch everybody going by. And they said they're watching everybody going by and they talk about those who are going by. Maybe they talk about the color of their car. Maybe they talk about the tread wear on their tires. Hey, maybe they talk about the tint of their windows. The car goes by and they look at each other and say, did you see that one? I've never seen one like that. You see all that old clunker going down the road? Just sitting there and criticizing and examining others and what they're doing. When we're the ones sitting on the sideline, at least they're moving down the road a little ways. We do a good job of examining others' works, but the Bible says here we need to prove our own work. We need to examine what it is that you and I are doing. And the reason why we need to do that is because of the rejoicing that we can experience. Verse number 4 says, if you'll do that, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, the Bible is saying here, you need to examine your works and make sure you're doing the right things. Examine and make sure you're doing the right works so that you can rejoice. That is, there seems to be a connection, ladies and gentlemen, between our level of joy and also our level of activity, and that is the works that we are performing, what it is that you and I are involved in. So we need to be examining the works that we perform to make sure we're doing the right things, that is, the things that line up with the Word of God, because of the rejoicing that we can experience and also because of the responsibility that we bear. In the next verse, in verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And the idea of bearing your own burden is this, and that is that you have a responsibility. There's a burden been laid upon you and you need to bear that burden. Or in other words, a responsibility has been given to you. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to be held accountable for what it is that God has made us responsible for. For that reason, we better get up. We better get off the side of the road and we better get to examining what it is that we are doing. Am I just sitting alongside of the road not doing anything? Or am I involved in things that it's not the will of God for me to be involved in doing? Examine what it is you're doing and make sure you're doing the right things, involved in the right works. Make sure it's the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God. Look at the works that you are performing, because one of these days you're going to be held accountable. God has given you a burden to bear and He expects you to bear that burden, to perform those works, and God is going to hold you accountable someday. Did you know that when God saved you, that God designed you for good works? In Ephesians chapter number 2, you might remember the verses where the Bible says that you and I are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship. That is, the work that God does on the inside of us when He saves us is His work. Created in Christ Jesus, brand new creatures in Christ by a work of God that He did in your life at conversion. But the rest of that verse says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here's what that means. And that is when God saved you, He did a good work in you. A good work in you. But the good work that God did in you, He wants to work out of you. So that everybody can see what a difference that Jesus makes in somebody's life. He has made you, when God did a good work in you, He designed you for good works. To reflect the work that He did in you whenever He saved you. Remember now, He did a good work in you and He designed you so that those good works would be demonstrated through you now that you are saved. That you will walk in good works. So you and I have to examine ourselves in light of that verse. We have to examine our works. Prove your own works, He tells us in Galatians 6:4. And so what we've got to ask ourselves is this, and that is the works that I'm involved in, that is, are they a reflection of the good work that God did in me when He saved me? In other words, the works that I'm doing, what do they say? What do they demonstrate? Are they saying and demonstrating what God did in me, or are they demonstrating my flesh? You see, there are not only good works, but there are also what the Bible describes in Galatians 5 as works of the flesh. There's a whole list of works of the flesh, as a matter of fact, that the Bible gives us in Galatians 5. Let me read them to you. The works of the flesh are manifest. That is, when the flesh works itself out in our life, here's what the works of the flesh are. Are you ready? I'm just going to read them off to you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. There's a list there, and he says that I could just keep going on and on, but I'm about ready to run out on my scroll, so I'll stop. Now, he didn't say that, but you can read that in there. Works of the flesh. So I need to take a look, don't I? I need to look at my works. I need to consider what it is that I'm doing. And ask myself, are these good works that flow out of my relationship with Jesus? Or are they the works of the flesh? Think about what you're doing. Examine your works. One of these days, you're going to be held accountable. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Accountability day is coming. Listen to verse 9. Paul writes, "Wherefore we labor, work, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Those of you that are saved. That is, one of these days the Lord's going to take us home, and we all get home. One of these days, at some point, you and I are going to stand before Him, and we're going to give an account to Him. We're going to give an account to Him for our works. As believers, what it is we've been doing, have we been living out a life? That is, have you and I been performing works that flow out of our relationship to God, or have we been performing works that flow out of our flesh? We need to examine ourselves, because one of these days we're going to be examined. Romans 14, listen to what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" And that's what they were doing in the Roman church. They were judging one another. They were examining one another and judging one another over certain issues that they disagreed about. "But why do you judge one another? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every one of us are going to give an account to God. We're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Give an account for our works. And we stand before Him. And so for that reason, the Bible encourages here to examine ourselves. Prove your own works. Examine, test your own works. For that reason, let me give you one final one. If you and I are going to prove all things, there are some things that are really important. We spend a lot of time talking about the teaching that we hear, the spirits that we encounter, the salvation that we profess, the way that we live, the focus that we have, the works that we perform, and finally, the thoughts that we think. One of the things that you and I really need to test, prove, or examine are the thoughts that we think as believers. Paul seems to be writing about this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Here's what he writes. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." In other words, Paul gives us a list here, doesn't he, that you and I can just do an examination. In other words, he's implying that you and I need to test or prove our own thought life to make sure that what we're thinking lines up with what's being revealed in this verse. I've called this at previous times a checkup from the neck up. That is, you and I examining our thought life. That is, you and I need to have our head examined. You say, "Pastor, they have doctors for that." I'm talking about the greatest one of all. There's the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen. He's the one who knows you inside and out. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your thoughts. He knows everything about your life. And I tell you that He can help you in this area of your thought life. And it's one of the areas that we need to examine. Prove all things, you need to deal with your thought life. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 3. Romans 12, 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Think soberly. according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to be careful what it is that we're thinking. We need to make sure that we're thinking soberly. The idea of thinking soberly is the idea of thinking in a right manner, that is thinking in a manner that really lines up with what God has revealed to us that we should be thinking. That is, those who are serious about their thought life. Serious-minded people who are serious about their thought life. Now listen, if you're not serious about controlling your thought life, then somebody or something will control your thought life. And you and I live in a world where the enemy is trying to capture your mind, your thoughts. You and I, listen, we are overwhelmed by all kinds of information. We're overwhelmed by every form of entertainment. And the idea is to capture your thought life. So that the focus of your thoughts is not on what God designed for it to be. And so if you're going to prove all things, and then you need to deal with your thoughts. Examine your thoughts. So that you can bring your thoughts captive to Christ. If you're saved, this is so important. I'm not going to spend much time on it. I just want you to know it's so important for you to bring your thought life captive to Christ. It's important to destroy the strongholds that the devil has developed in your life. And he develops them in your mind, in your belief system, and in your thoughts. To destroy those. Remember Isaiah chapter number 55. Let me read it to you again. I read it this morning. But listen to Isaiah 55, verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. To our God, he'll abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither my ways your ways. We dealt with the ways this morning, but the Bible says not only are our ways not his ways, but our thoughts aren't his thoughts. So we need to examine not only the way that we live, but the thoughts that we think. And if you and I examine the thoughts that we think, and we find out that you and I have thought patterns, that is belief systems and thoughts that don't line up with what God thinks and what God reveals, then the Bible says that we need to forsake our thoughts. The unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. The ungodly man needs to forsake his thoughts. The idea of forsaking is the idea of repenting, examining our thought life and realizing my thoughts don't line up with what God says I ought to be thinking about. My belief system doesn't line up with what God has revealed. And listen to me now, if what you believe doesn't line up with what God has revealed in His Word, then you're the one that's wrong, not God. And you need to repent, you need to turn to Him and trust in what He has revealed. If your thought life is not where it ought to be, and many of you that are sitting in this room and some of you that are listening by other means, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your thought life is not right. You're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. You're focused on things you shouldn't be focused on, and it's messing you up emotionally. Let me just remind you that your emotions always respond to your thoughts. If your thought life, that is, if what you're thinking, that is, if what you're believing, listen, if you're filling your mind with garbage, your emotions are going to be a garbage can. You're going to feel depressed, you're going to feel discouraged, you're going to feel despondent, you're going to feel angry, and the reason why you feel that way is because of what you believe and what you think. So you need to examine that, need to examine the thoughts that we think. Listen to Psalm 139. I'll read a couple of verses out of the Psalms for you. In Psalm 139 and verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Listen to verse number 23 of that same Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, search me. God, search me. And if there's, listen, search my thoughts. And if there's any wickedness in my thought life, God, I want you to straighten me out and deal with me and help me so that I can get my mind straightened out, so I can get my emotions straightened out, so I can get myself straightened out. God, I need to deal with my thoughts. Are y'all still with me? One of the first areas the devil attacks somebody's life is in their thought life. You start thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. Before long, you're believing things that aren't true. Your emotions get involved. And you find yourself in a mess. The Bible says you and I need to examine ourselves. Our thought life. I'm asking you to do something really simple, and that's just to start thinking about what you're thinking about. Start thinking, think about what you're thinking about. Examining your thoughts. You'll never live in victory if you allow your thought life to be controlled by the world system around us. If all you take in to your thoughts is what the world around you is feeding you, you'll never live in victory. You never will. Listen, as a child of God, you've got to take authority over your thought life. You've got to start thinking about what you're thinking about. If it didn't line up with God, then you need to get your mind on the things of God. If you allow your flesh to control your thought life, you'll be in a mess all the time. You'll never get into victory over sin. Listen, you won't experience victory over the strongholds of the enemy if you allow your own flesh to control your thought life. There's somebody living on the inside of you. Say, well, if the world is not informing my thoughts, and if my flesh is not informing my thoughts, then how am I going to control my thought life? There's somebody living on the inside of you if you've been born again. Who wants to control your thought life? You know who he is, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit. And do you know when the Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It in part means him controlling our thought life. And he wants to. He wants to control your thought life. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 10 that I'll turn to for just a moment. And finish there. Listen to what this says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 3. The Bible says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're in real spiritual warfare. But the warfare that we're experiencing is not a fleshly warfare. Even though we're in the flesh, walk in the flesh, it's not a fleshly warfare. In verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty. Powerful weapons that you and I have, not physical weapons, not fleshly weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations or thoughts, beliefs, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What these verses are telling us is that we're in real spiritual warfare and a real battle. And ladies and gentlemen, it is a battle for your mind. What you believe and what you think. And there's an enemy that's trying to capture your mind and control your mind. We know the enemy is the devil, and he operates through the world system that you and I live in, and he operates through the flesh as well. To try to capture and control our thoughts and our mind. And if he can, he'll build a stronghold in your life, an area of your life that he's captured. Something that he has convinced you of that doesn't line up with God's truth. That is a belief system that doesn't line up with what God has said. But you believe it. Even though it doesn't line up with this book, and even though it's not true, you believe it. It's a false belief, but you believe it anyway. That's a stronghold, and that's what he's describing here in these verses. Our thoughts being controlled by that which is false teaching. Our thoughts being controlled by that which is fleshly instead of that which is godly. See, what God wants to do in our life, according to this verse, is that God wants to destroy those strongholds. Those areas where the devil has found an area in your life where you've given in to him and you've accepted a false belief and you've accepted fleshly thoughts. And it's become a pattern in your life, a habit of thinking in your life. When you and I get in a habit of thinking a certain way, we have a word that describes that. We describe it with the word attitude. It's just a pattern of thinking that you and I are in. And those patterns of thinking also many times are accompanied by habitual acts. Patterns of thinking that are ungodly become connected to habitual acts. That's the reason why that there are so many people that seem to be so addicted to so many things that are harmful. You would think, would you not, if something is harming you, you wouldn't keep doing it. Doesn't that make sense? If I bang my head on the wall and bruise my head and cause my head to bleed, you would think at some point I would stop banging my head on the wall. Would you all say amen to that? I mean, doesn't that just make sense? And so we have to ask our question, what is there that causes individuals who are doing and involved in habitual things that are harming themselves, why would they keep doing that? It doesn't make any sense. I'll tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. The habitual act is connected to false beliefs that is strongholds that the enemy has built in their minds and in their souls and in their life. There are demonic strongholds in the lives of individuals that motivate them to develop these thought patterns that connect to a habitual act that they keep doing. Even though it may harm them, they keep on doing it. You say, is there any hope for someone like that? Absolutely there is. And that is that God is the one who can absolutely destroy strongholds. God has given us spiritual weapons. They're not fleshly weapons, ladies and gentlemen. They are spiritual weapons. And those spiritual weapons are mighty, powerful through God to the pulling down or destroying of strongholds. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You say, Pastor, what is the mighty weapons that God has given us? Listen to me now. God has given us His truth, His Word. And I tell you that if you'll continue in the truth will set you free. Mentally, emotionally, and in habitual lifestyles. God's Word is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces, the Bible tells us. The Word of God, the truth of God. And that's the reason right before He told us to prove all things, He said, despise not prophesying. And that is when the Word of God, the truth of God, is being proclaimed. If you'll stop disregarding that and won't despise it, if you'll hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, if you let the Word of God saturate and fill your heart and fill your mind, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and He'll destroy every stronghold that the enemy has built in your mind and in your life. He'll destroy every one of them. God will. So you know what we have to do? We have to start examining ourselves, don't we? The thoughts that we think. Are these thought patterns, are they rooted in a stronghold in my life? You say, Pastor, these are Sunday night folks here. Well, I know how the devil operates. Are those thoughts that you keep having trouble with rooted in a stronghold the devil has developed on the inside of you? Maybe going all the way back to your childhood. If so, if you get to examine yourself and you find out that you got a problem with your thought life, with your belief system, that may even be rooted in a demonic stronghold. I want to say to you, if you examine yourself and you find it, if you allow the truth of God to saturate your life and fill you, the Spirit of God who lives in you will take the truth of the Word of God and He'll destroy those strongholds if you'll let Him. He sure will. When Paul was writing here, prove your own selves. Examine yourselves. Prove all things. Test it. Everything. He must have been thinking about the thoughts that we think. Examine your thoughts, what you're thinking, and what you're believing. The teaching that we hear, the spirits that we encounter, the salvation that we profess, the way that we live, the focus that we have, the works that we perform, the thoughts that we think. There are seven things that ought to be a priority in our life when it comes to proving all things or examining or testing everything. I know it's important to make sure you got the right size shoes, but that's not more important than the things I just mentioned to you. I know it's important to make sure that those clothes are the right fit, but it's not more important than these seven things that I've said to you. I know it's really important to make sure that vehicle is really what you want, but it's not more important. These seven things ought to be a priority when it comes to proving all things. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and God, what you're saying to us. And pray, Father, that you'd work your work in our hearts. Those who are here, those that are listening by other means, that God have, have the wrong focus. They're thinking the wrong kinds of thoughts. God, that you would reveal that to their hearts. Father, they might see, Lord, that they might realize, and that, God, you might do a work on the inside of them to bring them to a point. Father, being able, God, to, Lord, yield to you, to experience the victory, God, that only you can give for your glory. Father, would you move among us? Would you speak to us, and would you help us this evening? Would you grow us? God, we don't want to be sitting along the sideline someday. God, because we've allowed the enemy to build strongholds in our thought life, God, I pray you'd examine us, Lord, so that we can live in the victory and keep on going for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment, we're going to start singing, and as we sing, if God